Our praise team did just did a great job this morning just singing. All right. So 1 Kings 18, I'm just going to read this, and then we'll just see where it goes. We're in this little mini-series within a series on following Jesus, but we're on this little mini-series about faith, how to get stronger faith, how to build our faith, how to be people of faith, how to live by faith. You all still with me? How to walk by faith, how to grow in our faith. So today we're going to talk about what happens when our faith fails. What happens when our faith just fails, crashes and burns, and our faith is just in a state of crises? What do we do? What do we do when it just seems like, hey, I just can't go no longer? I'm just tired. I'm worn out. I'm old. I'm beat. I'm sick. I ain't feeling well, and I just don't want to hear it. Anybody have those kind of days? Don't tell me that only Rosie has those kind of days. Oh, boy. We all have them, absolutely. So Elijah, one of the greatest prophets ever, he had them. So let's just talk about Elijah for a second. Verse 30 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Just follow along with me. Then Elijah called to the people, come over here. Let me just give you a little background real quick. So King Ahab is the king. Jezebel is the queen. These are two of the most wicked people ever to walk the face of the earth. They were in charge of Israel. By the way, so when Solomon died, you know, so there were three great kings. I use great in quotes. There was Saul, who was the people's choice. There was David, who was God's choice. And then there was Solomon, who was just the choice. And when Solomon died, that was the end of what was called the United Kingdom. So Israel busted up, kind of like the Civil War in the United States. You had the Confederacy and you had the North. And so there was this division. And the Southern people formed the country of Judah. Okay, just two tribes comprised of Judah. And then the Northern Kingdom became Israel. Ahab was one of the kings of Israel. Israel had all bad kings. Imagine having all bad presidents. Well, that wouldn't be hard for us to imagine. Having all bad presidents, having all bad kings for 100 years, for 200 years, okay? So here's what happened. The problem was that there was this prophet named Elijah with a J. Elijah, we're going to talk about Elisha in a second, but Elijah came and said, you guys got to quit worshiping these idols. You guys got to quit sinning like crazy and get it together, or God's going to take you out. And so the king wasn't very happy about that, and his wife was even less happy. So he said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll challenge all you guys, our God versus your God. Let's meet up on Mount Carmel. Bring your prophets and I'll come. So there were like 450 prophets of Baal. And then there were 400 prophets of Asherah. That was the female version of their pagan god. So they had 850. But I think only 450 showed up. But that was still more than enough to do battle against Elijah with a J. So just Elijah against 450 wicked prophets. And so here was the proposition. We're going to sacrifice a calf. And we're going to say, whosoever God is able to set this altar on fire and roast this calf, in other words, sacrifice this burnt offering, that person's God will be God. That person's lowercase G-O-D will now become uppercase G-O-D. Those were the terms. Both parties agreed to the terms, okay? So now it's on. And that's where we pick up our story at 18. All right? Y'all with me? You know this, right? You've read this account before. Does anybody know how it ends? Oh, man, well, I don't even need to do the sermon then. I'm out. So y'all know. You know how it is. Well, you probably don't know some parts I'm going to tell you, but I'm going to read to you what happens anyway. So Elijah called to the people and said, come over here. They all crowded around him. This is the 450 prophets of Baal. And they repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes. By the way, let me just tell you what happened just before I read this next verse. So being the gentleman that he was, Elijah gave the prophets of Baal the first shot. You guys pray, see if your God, lowercase g, will rain down fire. They prayed all morning. They prayed all afternoon. They cried. They gashed. They cut themselves. They moaned. They groaned. They did dances. They did rituals. They did all kinds of little seances and stuff to try to get fire to come down from heaven. No answer. No fire. Guess why? Because there is only one God. And it doesn't matter whether you believe in him or not. He still is the only God. I don't care about lowercase g, uppercase g, no case g. There is only one God, and he is Lord. He is Master Supreme. Amen? So these people cried out. These prophets, these guys have, they know witchcraft. They know voodoo. They know black magic. They know all kinds of dark arts and magical arts. They're trying all this stuff, kind of like the wise men of Pharaoh's days when they were trying to match wits with Moses. Nothing happened. So Elijah kind of started making fun of him. Where is your God? Maybe he's out to lunch. Maybe he's in the restroom. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he forgot about you. Okay? So they tried, and so Elijah said, okay, you've had your turn. Y'all had all day. Y'all had 8 hours. All I need is 8 minutes, 8 seconds, and watch what he does. Just to make sure that there's no hanky-panky, he makes sure that they know there was no sleight of hand, no magic, nothing up his sleeve. He said, give me 12 stones, one to represent each tribe of Israel, verse 32. And he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons of water. He piled wood on the altar. He cut the bull into pieces and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water on over the offering and on the wood. Then after they had done this, I'm in verse 34, he said, do the same thing again. And when they were finished, he said, now do it a third time. So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. So now he's just doused this thing with water. He said, I don't want y'all saying that there was friction and there was some sort of spontaneous combustion and that some chemicals connected. It was dry wood. Something set off a spark. He wanted to remove all the doubters and haters by making sure this thing is drenched as wet as it can get. Right? That's how God does. God doesn't need any type of, God doesn't need any help. He doesn't need any props. He doesn't need to set anything up. He can just do what he wants to do regardless of the situation. So it goes on to say in verse 36, at the usual time for the offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, King James Version says Israel, prove that you today are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. I love how he gives God the credit. This ain't about Elijah. This ain't about the prophet. This ain't about bishops, apostles, deacons, elders, missionaries, ushers, choir members, keyboardists, drummers. This ain't about anybody that think it's about them. Everything we do is about the Lord. It's for his glory. It's to his glory. It's by his will. And everything you should be about honoring the Lord. May you lift him with your life. May you exalt him with your actions. Don't look for credit. Don't look for an attaboy. Don't look for a pat on the back, right? We do what we do as unto the Lord because we can, not just because we can do it, because we get to do it. We get to do it, amen? All right, let me just wrap this up. Let me wrap this passage up. So he goes on to say, immediately, he prays his prayer. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, burned up the wood. Watch this. It burned up the stones. It burned up the dust. It even licked up all the water that was in the trench. Let me just explain this. God just evaporated, incinerated, completely wiped out everything. Rod's right. How do you burn dust? He just absolutely annihilated everything. And when the people saw it, they fell on their face. They fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Yahweh, Jehovah, Jehovah. Some people pronounce it, although there's no J sound in the Hebrew alphabet. "He is God. Yes, the Lord is God." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So I was reading that this week, and I thought, I need a sermon title. I need a title for the sermon. And usually when I work on sermons, I usually get the title first, and then I work to build a sermon based on the title. This week it worked differently. I got the message first, and then I spent like 3 days trying to come up with a title. So here were some of the titles that I came up with. I decided to share my process with you guys just so you can see the workflow on this particular message. Anyway, I started thinking, okay, this could be called Faith on Fire. You know, play on words there, the fire, faith. Faith under fire. Faith when God is quiet. Watch out when God is quiet. When God does nothing. Activity is not always advancement. Action doesn't always involve activity. Faith that fails. So these are all the titles I was thinking of. And none of them really hit me until I think Thursday, just before I sent the notes to Gloria to publish them online. The winner was, what to do when our faith fails us. Because we're going to see a classic case of Elijah going from literally from the mountaintop to the valley, both literally and faith-wise. Typically, we've been studying people that have been going upward trajectory. The Roman centurion, he said, "Lord, don't even bother coming to my house. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. I'm used to giving orders. I know how it works." The Lord said, "Wow, you have great faith." The word, Greek word, mega, you have mega faith. The Syrophoenician woman said, "Lord, I understand that the crumbs, the food goes to the children first. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. I'm down with that. Let's do it. Let's go." The Lord said, "Oh, you're amazing. Who are you again?" We don't even get her name. We basically get essentially where she's from, the area, not even the city. She's from the Syrophoenician area, the area of Syrie and Tyre in this region of Sidon. We don't even get her city. At least with the woman of Samaria in John 4, we know that she's from Samaria and goes back to Samaria and witnesses to the men. We don't get that much background on this lady. But boy, is her faith amazing, mega faith. Guess what? The moral of that story was, you don't have to be a famous saint or a popular person, or a person that's known by everybody, or a preacher, a minister, or an usher, or a missionary. You don't have to do any of that to have great faith. Nobodies like us can have great faith. Nameless people. Amen? Aren't you guys pumped that God is not a respecter of person? God will do it for anybody. The widow's mite, we don't even know who the widow was. Doesn't matter with God. So God chooses this guy named Elijah, who was from a city that's basically another no-name person. And a little bit about him, he served God about 800 years before Jesus. He performed 16 miracles. That's amazing. That's just what the Bible accounts for, 16 miracles. His protege and his student, Elisha, with an S, performed 32 miracles. But it makes sense because the guy named Elijah asked for a double portion of what Elijah had in his ministry, and God gave him, accordingly, 32 miracles. I wrote down just a couple of quick miracles that he did because I wanted to show you how much mega faith that this guy named Elijah had. Watch this. Number one, he raised the dead son of a widow of Zarephath from the dead. I mean, that was just right off the bat. That was this opening miracle. I mean, it's tough to beat that when you're starting out raising people from the dead. The Bible says that he prayed successfully and that he brought about a drought. And then he prayed again and brought about rain. That was so popular that James even mentioned that in James chapter 5 when he said the power of prayer and faith. Elijah did this. That's the guy we're talking about. In the book of Luke, Jesus describes Elijah, or the son of, he describes Elijah as having the power, or John the Baptist as having the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah also was one of the guys that showed up in Matthew 17 at the transfiguration. Remember, they met, Jesus said, hey, James, Peter, and John, come with me. Took them up on the top of Mount Transfiguration, or whatever that mount names was. I don't remember the name of the mountain offhand. But that, they call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And there was Elijah and Moses hanging out with Jesus. And Jesus invited Peter, James, and John to eavesdrop. And I think Elijah, by the way, I think Elijah is also the guy that's going to show up during the tribulation period. He's going to be one of the two witnesses. That's what I think. There's debate on that, but I think Elijah probably will see death, because the Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die and then the judgment. So I think Elijah, there's two guys that did not die. Elijah was one of them. Do you guys know who the other person that never saw death? Anybody? Enoch, right. So the two E guys, Enoch and Elijah. Enoch, of course, was a contemporary of Abraham and Elijah. I think those guys could possibly be the witnesses. Others think that it'll be Elijah and Moses. Whoever it is, God knows, and it doesn't matter, because hopefully we won't be here to witness it. But if we are, I pray that we're saved. So Elijah has a great resume, has an amazing resume. His name by itself, it's not a bad idea to name your sons Elijah if you're still in the naming age, because his name means my God is Yahweh, or my God is Lord, or Jehovah is God. A great name. So that's Elijah's name. Matter of fact, I preached part of this sermon. You will see it on the website. If you look back in 2016, on November 20th, I preached part of this sermon and on the names of God, and I talked about Elijah. It's on our website, James 1:22. So the name Elijah is an amazing name, because the EL there stands for God or Yahweh. So when you break his name down, it says God, or my God, or my Lord is God, or Jehovah is God. So his name itself represents or honors God. And other names that have EL in it, whenever you see the name EL, either at the end of a name or at the beginning of the name, that means that the name is something to do with God. In some way, it's honoring God, whether it's Elijah or Eli or Ezekiel, EL at the end, Emmanuel, EL at the end, God with us. Names like El Shaddai, El Ayan, El DeBarge, all those names. I was hoping you guys were going to catch that. I just wanted to make sure y'all weren't still asleep. Just wanted to make sure you weren't still asleep. No, El DeBarge is not. I'll tell you why I thought about El DeBarge. When I was thinking, when I was prepping this sermon, I thought about all these L's. I say, yeah, there's El DeBarge. Well, I actually played with his cousin, who's also a musician in Akron back in the day. I didn't play R&B, but he had a couple cousins that were still in the church at the time. So I had a chance to do some keyboard work with them. But El DeBarge is not one of the names of God. Just kidding. So three quick lessons. Here they are. Lessons that we can learn from Elijah, who had a crisis of faith. And thank God he made his way back. Here's the number one lesson from this guy. All of these miracles happened, and Elijah thought that the miracles, especially the ones against the prophets of Baal, he thought that they were going to bring the people back to God, and that they would see the miracles, and listen, hang with me, and then they would get saved. They did not. Matter of fact, the wife of Ahab put a bounty out on Elijah. And she said, dude, if you're still alive tomorrow this time, may the gods do to me worse than you did to our prophets. I'm after you. The price, I don't know what the price was, but she wanted him dead. And Elijah got the message and he ran as far as he could run. All that faith, all those miracles. And so I made a note. Miracles don't save people. Miracles don't even create faith most of the time. They don't turn the hearts of people back to God. Faith comes by one way. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And Jesus reiterated that when he gave an account in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus sat outside his gate, and every day he would just beg for the crumbs that, you know, the rich man would give him if he gave him anything. The thing is, the great equalizer came, which is death. They both died. Lazarus went to heaven. The rich man went to the other place. And so the rich man was saying to God through Abraham, well, look, can you do me a favor? I'm down here in torment. Could you just send Lazarus to talk to my five brothers that are still alive on earth and tell them to get saved so that they don't have to come to hell where I'm at, going through torment? Please send Elijah there to talk to them. And so the Lord responded, no, actually can't do that. It says, not only that, your brothers, all five of them, they have the word of God. They have Moses, and they have the prophets, which was essentially the Old Testament. He said, if they don't believe, if your five brothers don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're definitely not going to believe somebody that came from the dead. Wasn't that amazing? You would think that, oh, if you send a guy back that they knew was alive and now he's that died and came back, they're going to believe him. The Lord said, nope, miracles don't cut it. Miracles don't necessarily change a person's heart. Miracles don't make a person a believer. It's exciting for a minute, and then it moves. Look how many miracles the average sinner sees today. Probably thousands. They may not always identify them as miracles, but they see great things today. Miracles don't change people. The word of God does. And so Elijah was discouraged because his expectations were not what the Lord had. They weren't the Lord's expectations. The Lord had one job. Elijah thought it was going to be another result. Don't let your faith crash and burn. Listen, this is lesson one. There's just three. Don't let your faith crash and burn because the outcome is not what you expected. You all with me? That can be a real showstopper. That's a downer. If you're expecting one thing and it doesn't happen, then you're going to start blaming God. You're going to start questioning yourself. You're going to doubt your intentions or your sincerity, or if you miss God. Don't let the outcome determine whether or not your faith is legitimate. You trust God because of his word. The outcome is above your pay grade. You don't get to pick and choose how God does his business. It may not be what you want it to be, but it's still God's business. Don't get discouraged. Don't fall apart. Amen? That could be the whole message, but I still got two more. But that one in and of itself to me was just eye-opening, that God could use a man to do these kind of miracles, and then the guy still falls apart. Here's lesson number two. I'll make it quick. I said, faith is not trusting God only when things go our way. See, Elijah was all on board when he thought God was going to change all these people and make them righteous, that he was going to clean up Israel, and Ahab and Jezebel were going to have this revival, this awakening, this you know, renaissance of their faith, and things were going to go back to the way that they were under David. And he was disillusioned. And so faith is easy when things are going our way. Faith is easy when we're getting the stuff we want. New jobs, new cars, new information, new promotions, new success, right? It's easy to believe God when things are going good. What I think the lesson that we can learn from this is that sometimes things don't go well, but God is still God. And he's still on the throne. And so one of the things I think I can learn from Elijah is that where there's fear and depression and self-pity, that is the opposite of faith. And when we traffic in fear and depression and despondency and the self-pity that comes when things don't go our way, we lose sight of our faith. And actually, the title of the lesson is When Faith Fails Us, What to Do When Faith Fails Us. Actually, Faith doesn't fail us. We fail to have faith. I deliberately wanted that play on words to be there so you can realize that, no, it's not that you have too little faith. I used to be part of churches that used to really beat up on people that didn't have enough faith. You didn't get what you needed. You didn't get your blessing. You didn't get your miracle because you didn't have enough faith. It was always about you, particularly me. You know, you don't have enough faith. You ain't trusting God enough. You're not believing enough. And that can be very disconcerting, because how do you get more faith? By just wanting it more, hoping more? Sometimes it still doesn't work out the way you want it. So what I learned from Elijah is that, listen, what God does is God's business. I'm going to trust him. And even when I'm low, and even when I'm discouraged, and Jezebel has a hit out on us, I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to continue to be faithful and not change my actions because the outcome changed. Amen? Last point, I'm going to sit down. Last point is lesson number three. I will tell you this, though. I'll tell you this before I tell you number three. One of the things about faith is that it doesn't change. God doesn't always change the circumstances because we get upset and we get mad and we pout and we blame him or blame other situations. God doesn't always change what he's going to do. Sometimes he will accommodate us, like he's going to do here in a second with Elijah. And he gave Elijah a chance to quit crying and, you know, get up on his feet and start taking care of business. But sometimes God will not always be this patient. And sometimes we will get chastened. Sometimes we will go through something because it was self-inflicted, because God wants to teach us a lesson. God is not above or unwilling to teach us a lesson. He will teach us lessons at times. Sometimes they're painful lessons. I could give you a few examples of some guys that had some painful lessons because they wouldn't listen to God. They weren't obedient. Moses was one. Even the great Abraham went through some suffering because he got out of God's will. David. Yeah, Rosie. Yep, David. David. Even Peter had some problems because he was kind of strong-willed and didn't always listen. But in this particular lesson, we learned something really good that I think will be a blessing to you. This is the final point. Lesson three from this passage about when our faith fails us, or what to do when our faith fails us. I wrote down, when God seems to be doing nothing, some of the greatest things are happening. When God seems to be doing nothing, everything could be happening. Don't mistake God's silence, or don't mistake God's inactivity with a no or no progress. We don't always see what God is up to. How could we? Who can know the mind of God? Who can understand what God does? None of us. There's just sometimes that we're just completely baffled. We're mystified, like, what is going on? Why isn't God stepping up? Why isn't God moving this situation? Why isn't God giving me this promotion I need? Why isn't God healing my body? Why isn't God increasing my finances? Why isn't God letting me get approved for this apartment or for this house? Why is this happening? And I think that when those things occur, we give up and we throw in the towel and we do like Elijah did. You know what he did? He went to a cave. I won't rehash it because I've said it in other sermons. You can look them up. He went in a cave and he hid in the cave. He said, you know what? I'm ready to die. Those were his actual words. He says, I'm just ready to die. If you translate the actual Hebrew to English, he says, they're coming to get me. I've done all I could do. I've had enough. That's verse 4 of 1 Kings 19. Oh, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my fathers. I'm ready to die. Well, we know he wasn't really ready to die, right? He's just blowing off some steam. Because if he wanted to die, he would go back and turn himself into Jezebel and let her take him out. She would have gladly accommodated his death wish if he really wanted to die. Hey, I can make that happen. God could have said, hey, I know how to make that happen. Take Route 6 right back to the palace, and she'll be there waiting for you with a platoon, a platoon to take you out. So he wasn't really interested in dying. He was just having a self-pity party and wanted God to commiserate with him and say, oh, poor Elijah. Elijah, you've done all these great things, and now you're here. No, God didn't do that. God didn't do that. Actually, he gave him a lesson. He said, by the way, let me just tell you something. I'm going to show you a couple other things he said. He said, I have 7,000 believers that also have not bowed their knee to Baal. What's the point there, Pastor? Well, the point is, don't think you're the Lone Ranger. Don't think you're the only one that's in the dumps right now. Don't think that you're the only one with a struggle, with a problem, that's in a crisis, that's having issues, that's having challenges. Don't think that you're by yourself. Don't get all high and mighty like, yeah, everybody else doing great, but I'm out here. I'm holding up the bloodstained banner. I'm doing my thing for the Lord, so I'm going through some things right now. No, not necessarily. And you're not the only one. The good news is that since others are going through it and others have been through it, and they've come out on the other side, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Everybody on that prayer list, everybody on the prayer list, be encouraged. God has done it before. Won't he do it again? God is able. Yes, he will do it. And so I think that one of the things that Elijah has taught us that, you know, what Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. God is always up to something good. God is always working, even when we can't see it. So in closing, I started thinking about what if Elijah would have just continued to soak in self-pity and stay in his cave and not allow God to pick him up, not believe his word, and not allow his faith to be resurrected. I looked at this one verse here that was just really an eye-opener for me in terms of Elijah and what happened. It goes on to say in chapter 19, as we close, in chapter 19, there's a ending to that where Elijah gets, let me see if I can find my verse here, where Elijah gets a sort of a wake-up call from the Lord. And I've talked to you in other sermons about the earth, wind, and fire that came, and the Lord's voice was not in that, but it was a still small voice afterwards. But I want you to know what the still small voice said. In verse 15 of 1 Kings 19, it says, and the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And watch this. Wait for this last one. Listen, I'm almost done. And anoint Elisha with an S, the son of Shaphath of Abed-Melo, you shall anoint him to be prophet in your place. Now you say, well, what do you mean by that? What I mean is that had Elijah stayed in the cave, had Elijah continued to drown in self-pity, had Elijah continued to have this woe is me moment and act like his faith was over and his life was over, think what he would have missed. Think what God still had left to do with his life and what would have happened had he stayed in his pool of self-pity. God said, get up, return on the path. In other words, get back to work. I got some work for you to do. I got some people for you to see. And one of them was Elisha. And why that is important is because Elisha performed, after his anointing to become a prophet, he performed 32 miracles at least that the scripture records. 32. And I made a note of a couple of them because I thought, if this guy doesn't get anointed by Elijah, maybe these miracles don't happen. And some of these people die, or some of them that were dead stay dead. Here's just a couple. By the way, there's a great book that I had in my library for several years by a lady named Ada Habershon, H-A-B-E-R-S-H-O-N. It's entitled The Book of Miracles. Yes, the Book of Miracles. It's all the miracles in the Bible, essentially. And she talks about them and goes into detail. Abraham, it's probably out of press. It was written in 1963, but there could still be some copies of it in the library or in PDF form. But I looked at her book, and I looked at some of the miracles that Eli, not all of them, but some of them I looked at that Elisha performed. And one of them is that he let a widow's oil continue. Remember that one, when she was about to die, her and her son? He also resurrected the son of the Shunammite woman. The Bible says that he healed Naaman of leprosy. Remember Naaman and his servant Gehazi? He prophesied for an enemy, for relief from a famine. He did a couple other resurrections. Even when he died, he performed the resurrection posthumously when he was thrown into a shallow grave. A soldier was thrown into a shallow grave that Elisha was in, and the guy sprang back to life. Amazing. Also, there was a person that had borrowed an axe head to cut down some wood to make fire, to cook and to live. And the axe head went in the lake. Remember that? That's over in 2 Kings 6. And the axe sank, and the Lord told Elisha with an S to throw a stick on the water, and it allowed the metal, the iron, came back to the surface. They were able to grab the axe head.
Brother Elder Todd preached that thing when he preached.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I remember. Suspending the laws of gravity. God can override. And a matter of fact, I put in my notes, it's not that God canceled the law. God overcame the law. God can allow us to overcome our issues and our challenges. Amen. So listen, in closing, Elijah sits down and he sits down on God and throws away his faith. All of these things could be stopped. The lesson for us is, when we fail to obey God and to continue to be faithful, look at what we could possibly be doing to hinder the work of the Lord in the lives of others and even in our own life. How that could affect us, slow us down, keep us from getting a blessing, keep us from getting a miracle, keep us from getting a deliverance, a promotion, a swing, by not believing God, by not staying faithful. It could have a collateral damage effect for other people that God wants to use us to bless. So thank God that Elijah responded and got up and went and anointed these people. Marie asked me the other day about the kings. Did the kings end up being any good? No, they didn't end up being any good. Neither one of them, but Elijah did. And the kings, God even had a purpose for them, why they were wicked. I looked at the history of Israel. They had 39 kings between Israel and Judah, and all but five of them were bad. Talk about a bad run. I guess God just said, you know what, forget it. He finally let the Assyrians take over the northern kingdom and the Babylonians take over the southern kingdom and just took them into captivity, and they have never been a united, free nation until 1948. Think about how long that was, that they were scattered and they were broken up and divided for all those centuries. God doesn't play. Amen. Thank God for faith. Thank God for trusting in him. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask you to seal this word in our heart, cement it in our minds. Give us, Lord, just inspiration. Give us encouragement not to quit, even when things don't go our way, even when we get an unexpected outcome. Don't let us get discouraged and throw in the towel. Help us to stay strong and realize that we're in a marathon, not a sprint. We're going to have ups and downs. things will go sideways from time to time. But that's part of your plan. That's part of your process to make us, to mold us, to shape us on this anvil, that we will be the final product that you want us to be. That you will work out those issues in us that need to go. You'll be working in us and working stuff out of us. That's what Philippians 2 says. And we stand firm on your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Any questions?